As I say, I'm kind of like, you know, we how often do you are in Sermon on the Mount, right? So I try to slow down, try to like, you know, go over it real thorough as well as you can. But I'm kind of glad because that we're moving on. So we have a few vignettes. This is a big chapter if you look at it, and we won't get to the whole thing, okay? But that's okay. Let's just jump in. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. If you remember, back in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So this is pandemonium around Jesus. He's very popular. Everywhere he goes, there's multitudes, okay? This is before there's any real opposition. Now, I should mention this right at the start. Behold, there came a leper. Now, there are three what are called messianic miracles. They are, the rabbis had constructed, okay, when the Messiah comes, he'll do these three miracles. And by these, him doing these three miracles, we'll know it's him. Because there were other people like Elijah, Elisha, Moses. Those were time of miraculous happenings, but they weren't the Messiah. So how do we know specifically when the Messiah comes? They had chosen that there would be three miracles that he would perform. One, the cleansing of a leper. Remember, this is the book of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Jesus, the king of Israel. That's what the son of David, the son of Abraham means. It's very messianic. It's very Jewish in its orientation. So the first miracle that's recorded is this cleansing of a leper. Why? It's very Jewish. The other miracles, because you're wondering, are specifically restoring or giving sight to someone who was born blind, not just a blind person. He had to be born blind because they figured, you know, you could get an injury and lose your eyesight. And let's say you did nerve damage or something, and then the nerves repaired themselves and you could see again. So that wouldn't, but somebody who's born blind, who's always blind, who never saw, if the Messiah could do that. And the third one is, so the first one is cleansing a leper, right? Because it never happened. Only twice, all right? And Miriam, and the Naaman general, Naaman, the Syrian general. And we'll talk about those. So the third one was getting rid of a deaf and dumb spirit, casting one out. Rabbis had a way of casting out a spirit, and you get the spirit to identify it, bad spirit, evil spirit, to identify itself, and that was the hook you could use to cast them out. But if you had one that wouldn't speak, couldn't speak, you didn't get any, there was no lever in which to get them out. So those were the three messianic miracles, and that's kind of important. Does Jesus do all of them? Well, yes, he does. He said, well, raise the dead. That's kind of, no, remember Elisha and Elijah both raised the dead. Well, they didn't. God raised the dead. But they were thinking, okay, a prophet could raise the dead. It's happened. All right, so that isn't one of the criteria. So they had those three miracles. And one of them was, and the most significant one is cleansing a leper, because it never happened. Jesus said there was plenty of lepers in Elisha's day, and none of them were ever healed. Oh, except Naaman, the general. And by the way, they wanted to cast him off the hill at Nazareth because of that. You remember? They got very, very upset about that. He said there was plenty of widows in Elijah's day, but he got sent to none of them except the widow of Zarephath. And he said that, and he said about Naaman, the general there, getting the Syrian general getting cleansed from his leprosy, and they wanted to kill him. They were very, very upset with him. Why? He's giving them a history lesson. It's in their scripture. What is he saying? He said, God didn't ever go send Elijah to anyone. except a Gentile widow, and God never healed anyone except cleansed anyone from leprosy except a Gentile general. And they didn't like that, and they wanted to kill him because of that. It was. I want to say anti-Semitism in reverse, because that's what it was. It's racism. I think all racism is bad. I always say anti-Semitism is demonic. All racism is bad in any direction. There you have it. So he comes down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. There's a lot. There's a lot here to unpack. A leper came. How close? I don't know. It's supposed to be 100 paces. It's supposed to yell, unclean, unclean. Everyone scatters. If they think he's gotten a little close, they throw rocks at him. He's supposed to be downwind all the time. Kind of hard to do, right? People are moving about. And there's a reason for that. Their flesh was rotting off their bones and they stank to high heaven. It's called Hansen's disease now, and it still exists, and there are still lepers. Now it can be, it's not cured, but it's arrested. When you get diagnosed, we can stop it. And we don't know how many lepers there are in the world. Some say millions, on the whole planet. And there's still leper colonies. The leper worships him means bows down. It carries the idea of worship. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, this is interesting to me because I don't know about you, this is where I live a lot of times. Do you know God can, but we always wonder, well, what's his will in this? Does he want to? Like, I approach God, and I think, like, there's nothing that he can't do. But I have prayed sometimes, and the thing that I prayed for didn't happen. Why? Well, I'm like everybody else. Yeah, I want what I want. But I've prayed, Lord, thy will be done, not as I will, but thou will be done. We get that from the garden, you know, when Jesus is going to the cross, and he says, it's not my will that I'm concerned about, Lord, it's your will. Oh, you want to know what my will is? I don't want to go to the cross at all. What about the cross really discouraged Jesus from going there? Well, because all the sin of humanity was going to be placed on him, and the Father was going to turn from the Son, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus say that? To fulfill Psalm 22, verse 1? Probably, but also to tell us that God had forsaken him. Otherwise, how would we know? God has purer eyes than can behold evil. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a transaction to happen. All our sin was placed on Jesus. All his purity and his righteousness was placed on us. That's an incredible... If you haven't partaken of that transaction yet, what are you waiting for? I mean, right? But we pray and we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And the person we're praying for to get saved doesn't. And you say, well, they haven't yet. Well, then they die, maybe. Or we're praying that person get who's sick, we pray they'll get better. And maybe they get better. Praise God. Or maybe they get worse. And then we're praying that they won't die. And then they die. What are we going to do with that? Well, we talked about this before. I just ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. Because I don't know. I don't have a plan B. What I'm not going to do is turn from God. But I understand that he has a will. And my will and his will don't always line up. This is the leper. I know you can do it. By the way, how does he know it? Because Jesus must have been doing miracles. If he's just a teacher and he's teaching a sermon on the mount, why would a leper go to him and say, please heal me? I know you can, but will you? Apparently, this isn't his first miracle. It's only the first one recorded here. If you will, you can make me clean. Here's Jesus. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. No way. You You can't touch a leper. There's rules. You don't. When's the last time he had human touch in his life? He's not going to his kids' birthday parties if he has kids. Was he married? Did he know the embrace of his loving wife? Not anymore. How long has he been this way? How long has he been without human contact, without human touch? You know, I think the worst of all tortures is solitary confinement. I can't think of anything worse. We need each other. We need people. We need interaction. We need all that stuff. Imagine just living as like all by yourself all the time. Oh, you could find other lepers. I'm sure he did. They seemed to hang out together. But even then, I wonder how much camaraderie there was or how much touching. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Interesting to me, Jesus worried about catching leprosy. You know, you're not supposed to touch a leper because you can get the disease. Now, I should mention this. There's two types of sin in the Old Testament that are always sin types. One, leaven; two, leprosy. They call it the finger of God, and not the finger of God in a good way. If God touched you in this way, it was a curse because, I mean, think of all the people who had leprosy that you knew about. Miriam, when she was complaining to Moses, right? And you remember Naaman, he got cleansed, but what happened was leprosy. It went on to Elisha's servant, Gehazi, when he went after him to get the... That was definitely a judgment of God, right? When the king, Uzziah, was in the temple and he was acting like a priest, and the priest said, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't come in here doing this." And Uzziah's like, "Yeah, watch me. I'm the king. What are you going to do about it, buddy?" And immediately leprosy broke out in his forehead. He wanted to leave after that. I tell you what. God says, "Well, let me vote on this, before y'all get into a tussle about it." And he was heading out of that temple, and what was it? It was the finger of God. It was judgment from God saying, "No, I'm not okay with that." So every time people that we know got leprosy, it was in a direct, "Okay, you're sinning. Here's some leprosy. Now deal with that." And so they had this theology in the New Testament that, see, look at, you're a sinner. That's what happens. And you remember this, because even the guy who was born blind in John chapter 8, hey, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that made him? And Jesus is like, "Guys, it doesn't work that way. It was neither one. I'll tell you what, it was so that you could see the glory of God." But that's a story for another time. Not all sickness, and we know better than this. If we here at Calvary Chapel don't know better than this, shame on us, because we should. Okay, we should have at least enough scripture on our belt that we know. When you get sick, you get a little runny nose, and we're all, "Oh, yeah, what have you been messing around? What kind of sin are you?" No, we're not like that. We're not judgmental. Maybe you got close to somebody when they sneezed and they get some germs on you, and it doesn't mean that you've been unfaithful, you've been a bad person. It doesn't mean that, and we know that. So why did this guy have leprosy? We don't know. He comes to Jesus and he says, "You know what? I know you can, but will you?" Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I would think, I would die happy. Okay, touched by the master. All right, Jesus doesn't stop there. And he touched him saying, "I will. Be thou clean." Oh, you want to know if I can, yeah. You want to know if I will? Oh, I absolutely, I can. Yep, I've been wanting this meeting for, you have no idea. Does Jesus still cleanse lepers? Yeah, fellow leper, aren't you glad? In the sense of sin, are we lepers? Oh, yeah. I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, again, talking about just straight sickness, does God always heal? We know that he doesn't always. Why? I don't know. God's God, and sometimes it's... I will tell you this, he's always healed me. I'm not dead yet. And sometimes it looks like something ran its course. Sometimes there might have been doctors or medicine involved. I always just think God's been gracious so far. Here I am still. And if somebody could prove to me he didn't have anything to do with it, well, go ahead and make your strong case. But until that happens, I'm going to believe that he's always... And if he uses, like, medicine or something like that, well, praise God. God invented the stuff that people use to make the medicine. I mean, I still, you know, count it as something that he did. He says, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I don't know about you, but I love that story. And I love Jesus all the more when I read something like that. Let's make it sin. Let's make it a case of sin. Well, you made your bed, now lie in it, Jesus says. He's always like that, isn't he? No. Oh, I will. I definitely will. Oh, I know you can, but will you? Oh, yeah. Do with that what you will. I'm just reading Scripture, okay? Do with that what you will. I'm just reading Scripture. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Will I? Oh, I will. Oh, I will. Be clean. So he touched him. His leprosy was cleansed. If you want to arrest Jesus for doing something unlawful, like touching a leper, I guess you'd have to produce the leper. No leprosy around here. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What was the gift that Moses commanded? In Leviticus chapter 13, let's go there. It's a long, long chapter. In our reading, we're all in Leviticus, right? And we're going to read Leviticus 13. And it's how to spot leprosy by the priests. Okay, if it's this, if the hair turns white, and in the, if it's a scab, if it's like this, look at verse 8, if the priest see and behold the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is leprosy. If the plague of leprosy be in a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall see him. You would put him aside for a week, and a week later you check, and if it's this, you say, oh no, it's balding. You're just going bald. But if it's this, then he has this whole, because we want to make sure, before we ruin somebody's life, we want to make sure, okay? We don't take them to a doctor. There's no cure. We take them to the priest, and they consider it a spiritual matter. And now, and that's all fine, because you think, like, okay, God put hygiene principles in order. He's want all the people of to die. He wants to keep this from spreading and stuff like that. I get that. And it's a very spiritual application of the whole thing. Now, chapter 14, one of the most remarkable chapters in all of Scripture. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Now, it never happened. It never happened. And here we are. We have a whole chapter in Leviticus based on something that had never happened, ever. Why? Because there's a process in place, and when Jesus came along, okay, if the leper went to the high priest, Annas or Caiaphas, take your pick, one of them would have pronounced him unclean. And one of them would have said, oh, you're cleansed? What happened? Now what do we do? And they would have to look in the scroll and find out a procedure that they had never done. And then the question at some point would have said, well, how'd you get clean? Well, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus. Should they have known that Jesus was the Messiah? You tell me. Now, it's remarkable. Okay, the priest commanded to take for him that is clean to be cleansed. Two birds, alive and clean, cedarwood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Read here, clay pot. Speaking of humanity. Over running water. Living water in the New Testament, right? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedarwood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed. Oh, yeah, one of the birds you have to rip its head off and bleed it into the clay pot. And the other bird, you dip that in, the live bird, and the living bird of the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that be cleansed from leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So we have one bird gets free with the blood of the death of the other bird, like dying for like. Why did Jesus have to become a man? You know that the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse you from sin. But like dying for like, it's a picture here. He that is cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. So he's got no hair. Eyebrows gone, hair on his head gone, armpits, and all the other places where people have hair. What is that? Who is this guy with no hair on him? You know, it reminds me of a newborn baby. Oh my goodness, that's the point, isn't it? Now, babies might come with some hair, but I've never seen one come with a 5 o'clock shadow or armpit hair. Little baby with a hair on his back or his chest or something. They're pretty bald, aren't they? So it's like he's like a baby. Oh, it's like new birth. Oh, isn't that what's being said here? Well, I think so. That's what I'd think. He's going to take two lambs on the eighth day without blemish. In verse 10, one ewe lamb the first year without blemish, 3/10 deal of fine flour for meat offering, mingled with oil, one log of oil. So the lamb gets killed for a sin offering. There's a burnt offering also, verse 13. And they take the blood. You take a scoop of it in your left hand. It says this in verse 14. The priest shall put it upon the tip of his right ear. Okay, you sprinkle it seven times, okay? And then you take the blood that's in your hand and you put it on the tip of the guy's right ear, that of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Is that crazy? You're without what's blood? It's that which sanctifies. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The lamb killed is a picture of Jesus Christ. What's the blood on the ear? It sanctifies what you hear. What is blood on the right thumb? It sanctifies what you do. What's the blood on the great? you think your big toe is your great toe? What's that about? It sanctifies where you go. And then the same thing is done with the oil in verse 17. The rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear. Okay, in verse 16, you take the oil, right? In verse 15, you pour it into the palm of your left hand. The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, shall sprinkle it of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. So you do the same ritual that you did with the blood, now you do it with the oil. Is that remarkable? What's the oil a picture of? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guiding you in what you hear. The Holy Spirit guiding you in what you do. The Holy Spirit guiding you where you go. Does anyone remember any other ritual that's similar to this? There's only one in the whole Bible. Anyone? You do what? It's when they anoint the high priest. The high priest went through this ritual. And now he's doing that for a leper. You're not just saved. You're basically, and what's the shaving and the new, it's like new birth, right? What's this here? It's consecration. It's like, are you a priest? Yeah, kings and priests. It's remarkable to me. So we have this detailed ritual, something that never happened. Now Jesus comes along and says, hey, show yourself to the high priest. Oh, it's a new day. So he's got to look this up, and he's got to say, what? You want that? Wait a second. When I was high priest, that's what they did. Now I'm doing this to a leper? Should they have known that Jesus was Messiah? Here he is doing messianic miracles. How often did anybody else cleanse lepers? Again, had this ever been done? Well, let me tell you, Miriam was cleansed, but that was before this was given, I think, Leviticus 14. We don't have any idea that she went through this. It's not recorded. Now, Naaman, the Syrian general, went back to Syria. Did he go to the high priest and have all this done? No. So we never know that this chapter 14 was written, in my thing, for Annas and Caiaphas. The only ones who would ever perform it when Jesus was on the earth and he was cleansing lepers. So when he says, see, you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He means it very specifically. I want you to put this in place, Exhibit A, as a witness to my messianic claims. So the leper comes out so much better having encountered Jesus Christ. The high priests, too, if they believe. If not, it's going to go very bad because they have all this evidence in place. Did Annas and or Caiaphas die believing in Jesus? Or don't you think so? Don't you even think so? We hope, but there's no evidence of that. Okay, verse 5, when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh. And my servant doeth this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay, let's take this up. I love this story. You say, Adam, you love all stories. I know. So Jesus goes to Capernaum, his adopted hometown. This centurion is probably the one who had built the synagogue. I think in Luke's version of this, the Jews come and say, yeah, he's worthy because he built our synagogue. We were at that synagogue, by the way, or the ruins of it, okay? It's right next to what they consider Peter's house, by the way. And by the way, Peter's mother-in-law gets healed in the next little vignette, but I'm giving stuff away. So they say, yeah, he's worthy. Look at his words. I am not worthy. It's funny to me. Religious people think that people are worth something. But we know, because we were in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, and we understand, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. This man, does he have poverty in spirit? It looks like it. You say, well, he's all bragging about, I tell this guy, go, and he goes. I say, yeah, you, come here. And he comes where I tell him, and I say, jump, and they say, how high? Yeah, he's a little marionette here. He's a little Hitler. No, none of that. He's beseeching Jesus. Okay, he's a centurion. He's beseeching Jesus. My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So he's a servant. Go get another one. They're a dime a dozen. Apparently the guy loves him and he's concerned about him and he wants him healed. I think that speaks about the depth of this man. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Does he have to be right there? Does Jesus have to heal somebody by being in the same room, by touching him like he touched the leper? Obviously he doesn't, obviously, right? Why does he say, I'll come and heal him? I think to elicit his response. You remember when he says to that Syrophoenician woman, she says, the son of David, have mercy on me, my daughter, this and this and this. He goes, I've come only but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they keep, she keeps at him. He's like, you know, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. What he actually said was to the puppies. Have you ever wondered about that? What did Jesus say? Are you having a bad hair day? Just call this lady a dog. Well, technically he called her a puppy. But you say that doesn't really wash with me. I think he still was. Why did he say that? Because she said, you know, even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the kid's table. And he thinks, oh, that's what I wanted to hear. I think he's really happy about that. And I think he said that to elicit that response. He's saying, is that how he's always like? Is he manipulating? No, she had the free will to say anything she wanted. So do you, so do I. But I think she said the thing that gladdened his heart. This centurion sure does. I'll come and heal him. You want the guy healed? I'll come heal him. Sure. The centurion answers, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He understands that to go, for a Jewish man to go to a Gentile's house, that would defile the Jewish man. In that day, in that culture. He's like, I'm not asking for that. All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. How does he know that? Because he understands. He's been looking at Jesus, my thinking. He's been looking at Jesus and says, I don't know what kingdom he works for, but he's got authority, and this man understands authority. You understand authority. I'm a man under authority having soldiers under me. I'm a man of authority under authority. I have authority, I tell people this, and I'm a man under authority. What does that mean? He said, when I tell you, you might as well think that Caesar himself was saying that. I'm a centurion in the Roman army. I have all the authority of Caesar when I'm doing my job. You know, when somebody pulls you over, they got the blue lights going, you get the... You don't pull right over, and then the little siren activity, and okay, zip right over. And he says, license and registration, please. You say, shut up and get out of my face. Who do you think you are? Right? That's not advisable. I wouldn't do that. Just reach into his pocket and write your own ticket, grab his, and write your own court date, and, you know, as long as you're being stupid, right? Who gave you that authority? Well, that's the authority of the local law enforcement. They have the authority to stop you on their road. Maybe he's just telling you your lights on. Maybe he's telling you go you're going too fast. They have the authority, and we understand they have the authority. Who do you think you are? I'm the local police. Don't you see how this goes? They have the authority to do that. This man's saying, hey, listen, I get this authority thing down. I have soldiers. I say to this one, go, he goes. Well, who do you think you are? Yeah, you'll find out in a second. And to another, come, he cometh. And to my servant, do this, he does it. I understand this authority thing, and I'm looking at you, and I'm watching what you do, and I'm thinking, my goodness, that authority you're under must be incredible. Because I don't speak to lepers and they don't get healed. Yeah, I will be healed. Hey, blind eyes see. Hey, dead guy, get up. I don't know what he knows about Jesus. He knows this much. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now listen, I got to tell you something. If you get Jesus to marvel, you're doing something incredible. Incredibly good or incredibly bad is only two times in all of the New Testament, Jesus marvels. Here, and one time at Israel, he marvels at their disbelief. Either time, faith is in operation. Either faith, good faith, or lack thereof. And Jesus marvels. Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily, hey, truly, I'm telling you something here. You sit up and pay attention. Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. There's this Gentile guy, okay? You know, your oppressors, he's got it. He gets it. He totally gets it. I haven't seen faith like this. So much so that Jesus marveled. Now, was he surprised? I think he was gladdened. I don't think he's surprised in the sense like, gee, I never saw that coming. I think he saw the whole thing coming. I think he said what he said, yeah, I'll come and heal him, to elicit his response. And now he's got the opportunity to say, this is what we're looking for. This is what my father and I, faith. Was this a great man? He says about his own testimonies, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy you should pay me a visit. But I understand something. I know how authority works. All you got to do is speak. And I know that because all I have to do is speak. And me compared to you, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy. He totally gets it. And Jesus is marveling and he says, I haven't seen faith like this. No, not in all Israel. And I say unto you, this is all part of it because he's going to deal with the guy still. I say to you, many shall come from the east and the west. What does he mean? In a word, Gentiles. Aren't you glad? When you come to Jesus, you didn't come to Israel. You didn't come to Torah. You didn't come to, we don't wear prayer shawl, you know, that's framed in blue with the tassels. We don't cut, we don't worry about cutting the corners of our beard. We don't have to keep Sabbath. Circumcision, we talked about that so many times. I'll talk about that again. Do we keep Jewish feasts and festivals? You came here tonight. I noticed none of you brought a lamb with you for sacrifice, which is probably pretty good. I don't think I'd like to sacrifice a lamb. I mean, all things being equal. Not even two turtle doves, not a goat, nothing. A bull, that would be. An ox, that'd be quite a sacrifice, right? No, no. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Is he talking about the kingdom, the millennial kingdom? Yes. Yeah. Is this the marriage supper of the Lamb? I believe it is. But the children of the kingdom, you guys, you Jewish guys, shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, not all Jewish people, obviously. And by the way, there's unprecedented numbers of Jewish people coming to faith in Messiah. Yeshua, they call him. That's good. It's probably more correct. You know, Jesus is our kind of way we say it. And they're coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ in more than ever before. Praise God. But he's talking to a group there, largely, who are going to say, crucify him, right? The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is he talking about hell? Well, you judge for yourself. And Jesus said unto the centurion, see, this is still the same. Go your way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. Is that a blessing or a curse? The way you believe, that's how it's going to happen. Well, this guy had great faith, so it's going to be a great outcome for his servant. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. And Jesus didn't go down, didn't put his hands on him, didn't. You know, I think we think it has to be done a certain way, and Jesus says, yeah, don't try to put me in a box. I don't have to play the same way all the time. Okay, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, now if you've been to that synagogue, right next door is what the excavations, what they think is Peter's house. And there's reasons for that, by the way, more than just, yeah, we think Peter lived here. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and ministered unto them. Two verses that rocked my little 20-year-old world. So I got saved, being Roman Catholic, and very devout at that. And I believe that Peter was the first pope, and I believe that he was never married, and I believe that you can't have married priests and bishops and cardinals. And I was very sincere in my belief at that. And then I was reading this, and I remember, like, oh, isn't Jesus awesome? He goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law like that, and oh man, he's just so, everywhere he goes, he just makes the situation all. Peter's mother-in-law? You know, you get one of them. They issue you one when you get married. I had one, okay? I joke about her lack of cooking skills. I absolutely loved that woman. I mean, I did. Okay, she was, I like to tease her and stuff like that, but that just means I love her all the more. I had a mother-in-law. I got one when I got married. And this was like, because I was, one of the things I determined, I was going to make everyone Catholic around me. I was going to show everyone why they weren't, they should be Catholic, and I was going to use the Bible for. But this is one of the first things. It was marvelous to me. It was, when I read it, it shook my world, like I say, and I don't think I was happy about it. But I was eventually, like, you know, because I was trying to work my way to heaven very, very, very hard. I was trying to earn salvation by going to communion and going to confession and that treadmill and trying to do all the do's and not do all the don'ts. And a little thing like this, all we know is that Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother's, and so Peter's mother-in-law is living with them. That talks about something about Peter. If your mother-in-law is living at your house, I think you're a good guy. You know, if you want to, no, seriously. You know, my mother-in-law came, yeah, on my dead body, you know, would be like Alex, I can't come up with his name, Jackie Gleason in The Honeymooners. You remember? Alice's mother, and no, you and she ain't coming here, and they go and they fight over it and everything else, and she always comes anyway, it don't matter. But so it would be like that with me and Sue's. Yeah, hey, mother-in-law's not doing well. She's going to come move with us. Yeah, with my dead body. No, it would have been fine. As a matter of fact, when her dad died, we offered Mom, hey, why don't you come live with us? And she would not do that. But she wanted to be independent and be on her own. And I honor that, too, you know what I mean. But we always like, hey, you know, you come live with us. And same when my mom was, but she went and lived with my sister instead. But that's a story for another time. Anyway, I think Peter's got his mother-in-law living in his house. I think it says something about him. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. So she gets up and starts ministering to them like any good Jewish mother would. You know, hey, you need some gefilte fish and some, you know, and she's giving them matzo ball soup and this and that. From sick to servant, just like that. And I really like that. Okay, we got a few more verses. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, healed all that was sick. Many? No, all. I do with that what you will. I'm only reading scripture. He healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, if you got that King James, Isaiah, okay? It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Where's that? Anyone got a gloss? Oh, come on, you have to know that. Isaiah chapter 53, let's go there. It's our final. We'll just go there. We'll be done, okay? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Arm of the Lord, phrase. I said it's Sunday morning. What does the arm of the Lord always mean? One word. Yeah, but strength in a specific what? Yeah, authority for. It always means salvation. It's saying, who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's talking about the word is salvation, the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Hey, you, me. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Does he all look like Jim Caviezel or something? Well, you make your own mind or something up. It's saying here he didn't look divine. Can I put it that way? When you saw him, you'd think, Jewish carpenter. Yeah, okay. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That verse 4, is that what? That's what Matthew is alluding to. He has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, the idea, carried our sorrows. Again, it's the idea of, but we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Was he? Well, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If I was a Jewish person, I read Isaiah 53, I'd get saved right when I read it. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Look at verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit that is in his mouth. Back to chapter 52. Verse 13, I always read this, when I read this, like when we're having communion, I always start in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, astonished is the word. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know what it's saying? His face was so messed up, his form was so messed up, he didn't look human. More than the sons of men, more than anybody else. I watched that movie, The Passion. Kudos to our friend there for bringing that to the big screen. He didn't go far enough. He couldn't. How do you do something that's undoable? How do you mess him up so unpretty that more than anyone ever's been is kind of he didn't even look human. Is that what he's saying? That's exactly what's being said. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Incredible to me. And then it goes into who hath believed our report. And verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he's talking about. And there's other passages. You know, in Isaiah specifically, they're talking about the lame dancing like a, you know, and the blind eye seeing and things of this nature. It was prophesied. Had that happened before? Well, in a little bit at times, you know, some people were healed along the way. I mentioned Elisha, you know, healing the widow's son there, raising him from the dead. But when Jesus came, he just, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. Incredible to me. I don't know. His ministry goes on 3 to 3.5 years, right? How many lepers were left at the end of that time? How many blind people? How many demon-possessed people were in Israel? I think he had everything at a real low ebb. Right? Even people who were against him. Like, you can't heal that guy. It's the Sabbath. The ruler of the synagogue, right? Jairus. Until his daughter's about to die. And all of a sudden, hey, we got to go find Jesus. I love the healings. I love them. I love these stories. I love this faith that this Roman guy, centurion, exhibits. It's all good. Anyway, we'll end there.